Thank you, Chris. Those were kind words. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jonathan Mayo, and I'm really glad to be with you here today. And I'm going to do my best to share God's word with you. But I would ask that you bear with me as I was preparing this sermon and getting started in that process. So Chris was working with me, and one of the things he said was, "You need to, you know, your outline when you get up there when to preach should be about 5 pages. That's about right." And I was like, okay, that's good, I can do that. And so I'm getting ready, and I'm prepping my sermon, and I look down at the end, 13 pages. So just settle in. This is going to be a minute. No, I got it down to 8, so that's good. I grew up in a Presbyterian church in Savannah, Georgia. It was a pretty big church, and you walk into the sanctuary of this church, and it's this beautiful sanctuary. I mean, the ceiling must go about 5 stories high. It's a kind of a vaulted ceiling with all these ornate engravings and white column pillars. And in the front of this church is a 2-story pulpit. And it's about, maybe it's about half as wide as this stage. And it's pretty tall. And to get up there, there's a little staircase that the pastor or elder who's going to preach, we have to go around back behind and climb up. And you kind of climb up this little staircase, and you turn, pastor or elder would turn and kind of look out over this big congregation and this beautiful church. But before they'd get to that point, at the top of the pulpit, when they turn, there's a little golden plaque that was embedded in the staircase in the wall just before the pastor or elder made that turn. And that plaque said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And there's a picture of it right there. And as I was preparing, I grew up seeing this. It was always in the, my dad would always mention it. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I was continually reminded of it, and I was really humbled by it to get up here and stand before you to preach. And I'm honored to do that today. But it was also a daunting prospect. So let's pray that the Spirit would work through me and in your hearts to accomplish God's will in our lives. Let's pray. Father, as Chris prayed, Lord, I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase, Lord, that you would use your Spirit to work through my words, to pierce our hardened and saddened hearts, Lord, that your words would resonate within us to create us anew and to direct us towards the wills you have for our lives. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing today a series on the Lord's Prayer. Chris, last week, walked through Hallowed Be Thy Name, which is the first petition of 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And there he talked about how God's name should be lifted up, it should be held sacred. And Chris walked through the different names in the Bible, that the way we call upon the Lord. And today we're going to be looking at, again, Matthew 6:9. We're going to be focusing more on verse 10, but let's read through real quick the Lord's Prayer. This is the word of the Lord. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." My focus today is going to be on verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And really my main point, that the thing that I think I want you to take away from these 3 clauses is that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done," we are putting God's desires for our lives first, before our wants and needs. And we are praying that our desires will reflect his desires. This is a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of acceptance. And it's a prayer of recentering, trying to take our desires and our wants and recenter them on Christ. And ultimately, it's an acknowledgement that Jesus died to save you, and that his plan is better than your plan. All right, well, what does this mean? Let's look at each of these 3 clauses in turn. So we have the first one, your kingdom come, your will be done, is the second, and the third is on earth as it is in heaven. Let's take those in turn. Let's look first at your kingdom come. And when we pray this, we're asking for 2 different things. First, we're asking for the gradual establishment of Christ's reign in our hearts and in his church here on earth. This is for us to become a prayer to become better citizens of his kingdom. And what does the citizen of the kingdom look like? Jesus tells us. This the Lord's Prayer appears in Matthew 6, and in 5 and 6, in the different chapters and sections, he lays out what he wants his kingdom to be, what he wants us to do. We see that with things like the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, the pure in heart, the merciful. And he goes on in these sections and lays out again all the different things. Don't harbor anger in your hearts. Don't lust. Don't divorce. Don't break oaths. Love your enemies. Care for the orphans and widows. Give to those in need. Lay up treasures in heaven. Do not be anxious. When we pray this prayer, we are praying for these actions to be more reflected in our lives. We're also praying for Christ's second return when we pray, your kingdom come. We're saying, Lord, return. Renew. Create a new heaven and earth here. Revelation 22:20 sort of echoes this prayer in a beautiful one-word Aramaic. It's a two-word Aramaic prayer. It's right towards the end of the Bible. And it's pronounced different ways, but I always kind of think of it as Maranatha, which translates to, and can be translated different ways, but the main thrust of it is come, O Lord, return. And we're praying the same thing here, your kingdom come. We're saying, Lord, return, renew, create us again, renew us. Okay, let's look at the second clause, your will be done. The word will, and this will really be the focus of my sermon as I go, because all three clauses kind of tie back to this middle word, will. You can't have your kingdom come without God's will, willing it. You can't have, what are we saying when we say on earth it is in heaven? We're referring back to will. So will is sort of the linchpin of these three clauses. The word will in Greek is pronounced thelema, right, and conveys more a heart's desire is what thelema means. And this is an important distinction, because it's not God's intention we're talking about. It's more about his heart's desires when we pray, your will be done. And there's two aspects of God's will. First, we have God's greater will, his greater plan that he's got for our universe, your life, everything, his greater plan. This is, you know, his accomplishment of our redemption through Jesus Christ. That was going to happen no matter what. We don't need to pray for that. God's greater will be done regardless of what we do and pray. He's an all-powerful God. But, on the other hand, we have God's desires, which are different. Not everything God desires is going to come about. God desires that we obey his law. Brothers and sisters, today I failed to do that. Tomorrow I will fail to do that, and you will too. We're broken people living in a broken world. So not everything God desires will come about, but everything in God's greater plan will be carried about. So that distinction is important. And what I'm going to focus on today, and what this prayer is focusing on, God's will, is his desire. What is God's desire for us? God's desire for us is that we establish his kingdom in our hearts and here on earth. What is the kingdom? Micah 6:1-8, God kind of lays that out for us. He's making the case against Israel for their past transgressions. And Micah is kind of like conversing with God back and forth, and he's saying, you know, Lord, what can we do to make up for these transgressions we've done? You know, should we sacrifice thousands of cattle? Do you want rivers of oil? Even our firstborn, would you take that? Would that be enough? And ultimately, Micah reaches the conclusion in verse 8, and he says, oh, I think we got it here. He says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is God's desire for us, right there. Okay, let's look at the third clause, on earth as it is in heaven. When we're praying this, we're praying for the ways of God, his heavenly kingdom, to be established here on earth. It's asking, Lord, let the ways that you do things up there, which perfectly align with your desires in heaven, happen down here in my life and in our world, and for your glory. Okay, well, what are we really asking for when we pray through this prayer? And let's focus on your will be done. So often when I pray, and I'm guilty of this so often, when I pray, I approach prayer from a perspective of getting things. It's more about my will. What do I need? What do I want out of today? What do I want out of this week? And the question we must ask ourselves is, are your prayers for your gain or for God's glory? When you pray, are your prayers limited to your terms? Lord, I want this on this term. Or are they offered up to God for His will and on His terms? Ultimately, this is a prayer that our desires would submit to His desires. This is a prayer of submission. And this is important. Tim Keller, when preaching on this same topic, said, in prayer, we make God central again. And that really gets the idea that the purpose of this prayer is to recenter our desires on God. Not asking God to change His will to accommodate us, but instead, help us find Your will, God. And this is not easy. I mean, it takes hard work. It takes discipline to continually pray, to get your heart focused back on God and what He desires. But we must do it. And we should ask God to help us in that. Lord, tune my heart to Your will. Help me recenter my heart on You. Okay, well, what does it look like to submit? A good example is the story of Joseph in Genesis. This is the guy with the coat of many colors. Not the father of Jesus. Not actual father, but you know what I mean. So we're talking about that Joseph. And in that story, he walks in obedience despite suffering and terrible circumstances through all of that. He's faithful to his father in the beginning of the story, and his brothers sell him into slavery. And he's faithful to his master in slavery, and yet he's falsely imprisoned by false accusations by his master's wife. He's obedient in prison and continues to live out his faith, even though he's in the midst of those terrible circumstances. And the people he ends up helping in prison forget about him. Once they are out of prison, and he's left there for years. And throughout that, we don't see in the text these lengthy prayers calling out and crying out to the Lord, you know, Lord, why are you doing this to me? No, he lives on. He endures. He submits. And he carries on. The better example, the perfect example of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see Jesus submitting to God's will even unto death. And I'm going to come back to that in a little while, but that is the perfect example. All right, well, that's easy to say. You know, those are some of the key figures from the Bible. This is just me, you know, sitting here in 2017. What does that look like for me? Well, while God rarely shows His specific will for our lives, He does have one, and He gives us His will to help guide us. So as we approach our decisions and we come to the difficult choices and we want to give those choices to God, what does that look like? How do we walk through that? There are four things we can do, and I'm going to walk through all four. First, we need to submit our circumstances to God. We must ask God, as we approach this decision, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that most glorifies God in this circumstance? We must lay the things that we desire most on this earth in the dust before God. It's taking life's glories, all the things we desire most, our money, fame, relationships, popularity, our families, and laying them, though, as dead before our God. We must pray, Lord, I submit these to You. I know somehow You will work out of them something that is better than what I want for them. What about for our children? Should we be praying safety for them no matter what? Or should we be praying for God's purpose to be fulfilled in their lives, no matter what calling that might be? What about for our relationships? Are we anxiously seeking for that perfect person that matches just what we want to see in that person? Or are we praying for God's path to be fulfilled and carried out in our lives? Are we giving that to Him? Second thing we need to do is we need to go to Scripture. We need to put the Bible first to keep us from errors in our thinking and practice. We need to study the Scripture, see what it says, and apply it to our lives either directly or by a necessary consequence of what we see in the text. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible gives us these principles to use and apply to making decisions in our lives. It allows us to order our lives to these principles and to better conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Third thing we need to do is to use our minds and our rational faculties. The Lord has given us these. We should use them. We should use our common sense, but it must be shaped by Scripture. We should seek the advice and fellowship of others, but viewed through the lens of the principles of Scripture. Isaiah 30:21 says, "Whether you turn to your right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And this is pointing towards we need to listen to our conscience and our judgment that have been honed by this constant study of Scripture. What you may think is a subjective nudge you might feel could be your conscience that has been trained to see the will of God and to view the world as God would see it, not as the world would see it. The fourth thing we need to do is remember that this process requires patience. This is not a quick fix. The Lord doesn't just reveal every decision to you, in the time that you want. It requires patiently seeking. The Psalms and Proverbs repeats the refrain again and again: "Wait upon the Lord." We must wait upon the Lord in seeking His guidance. And before we claim that God has called us to this, before we say, I've been burdened with this task or I've been called to do that, we should walk through this. We should go through these steps to see submit and to study the Word and to apply our rational faculties to that situation before we claim that God has called us to something. And Chris spoke about this last week. You need to be careful when we say, God has called me to this or that, and this is one way we can do that. My wife and I, we recently went through a big decision in our lives, and we kind of went through this same process of trying to figure something out. And I must say, her example to me and her support in walking through my faith and even in prepping for the sermon, her support has just been incredible. I mean, the greatest gift God can give us is a godly spouse. I'm reminded of Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's a little bit of an aside, but as Trey would say, that was for free. Let me get back to what I'm doing here. So we recently walked through this tough decision, and my wife, she's a manager of a creative department with a small wedding photography company. It's got a national presence, but it's pretty small. And she was the manager of a creative department, and she was really good at her job. I mean, she made that place an incredible place for her employees to work in. She led a pretty good number of women through in that department. She made it a place where they could thrive and do well. And she was even able to spread the love of Christ there and minister and live out her faith with them. It was fulfilling to her. But as our lives began to fill up and our ministry started to grow and our work obligations continued, our family started to grow, it became too many things in too many different places. And we started to pray, Lord, what is your will for us? We started to question where it is that we should cut and what we should keep and what the Lord was really calling us to. We discussed it and prayed through it, and she turned to the Word and studied it, the Lord began to impress upon her heart that He wanted something different for her. He was pointing her to give up her career, to give up that aspect of her that was fulfilling. He was pointing her to use that energy to pour into the relationships with the women in her life and the women in her ministries. And that was not an easy decision. It was anxiety-ridden. It was letting go of something she loved that she found fulfillment in. It was facing the fear of giving up a creative outlet for her, something that, it was almost like losing a part of her identity. Even though, there was always difficult circumstances at work. It wasn't a perfect job situation by far, but it was not an easy thing. And as we made that decision, God incredibly blessed it. The fruit that we've seen out of that decision has just been astonishing to me. And not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done through it. We've seen incredible opportunities in our community and in the lives of those around us to pour in, to live out our faith. And it's blessed our family as well. So then we've been talking about submission of our wills to God. Now let's talk about acceptance. We must also accept God's will. When we are praying, thy will be done, we must be ready for a real answer from God. This may lead to hard circumstances, some seemingly impossible. Struggles with addiction, struggles in our marriages, incredibly tricky and difficult situations at work. It may be answers of no to our prayers, saying no to fixing our marriage, saying no to that job we've been fighting tooth and nail for. Answers of no to healing, answers of no even to lives. A friend recently reminded me that as Christians, we often forget that God does sometimes call us into suffering. We lose loved ones, our marriages, they fall apart, we're racked by injury and illness. How do we accept those hard callings? How do we deal with these hard callings and carry on? We must rely on God's promises. We must continue to obey, and we must trust in God's sovereignty in those callings. And friends, do not hear me say that as you are walking through suffering, that this is a quick fix. This is easy. You know, get over it. Move on. Far from it. There are people here in this sanctuary today who are walking through some incredible times of difficulty and mourning and sadness, and we are here with you, and do not hear me belittle that or put that down, but this is to say, these are the truths of the gospel. God has given us these promises, and we can rely on them. So first, we can rely on God's promises. The walk of a Christian is not promised to be easy, but God promises that he will walk with us through that calling. In Psalm 23:4, it says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In the story of Joseph I talked about a minute ago, it says in the portion of the text where he's in slavery and he's serving out God there, it says the Lord was with Joseph. In prison, thereafter, it again says the same thing. As he's in prison and he's living his life there, it says the Lord was with him. If we ask God, he will give us his peace and he will guard our hearts through whatever calling he has brought us to. Philippians 4:6 says, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. It's his promise. God promises he will fight for us. Exodus 14:13, probably my favorite verse in the Bible. I have prayed for this verse many a time. It's beautiful. And in this verse, we see a picture of God stepping in big time for those he's called to his purpose. The Israelites have followed God's call and left Egypt with all of their belongings, followed Moses out into the desert. And they look back, and the Egyptian army is pursuing them, and they are terrified. And they turn to Moses, and they call out, Moses, what have you done? Why did you bring us out here? Just to die? And Moses' answer is beautiful. And we got it up here. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians, and sub in here, whatever trial you're going through, your difficulty at work, a sermon, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Still, that word right there at the end is also translated often as silent. You need only be silent. In the next verse, God tells the Israelites to keep going, keep following my purpose. And ultimately, I think this is an amazing picture of what God asks us to do through his callings. Keep going. Fear not. Stand firm. Be quiet. And still your heart. We must also continue in obedience through suffering. And this is, I think, one of the hardest. Despite the circumstances we're in, to step outside of it and say, I'm going to continue to follow what is right and what you call me to, God, despite the suffering I'm in. 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, Let those who suffer according to God's will do right and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And the translation is slightly different here, but it gets to the same point, which is we are to keep obeying and keep trusting, even though we do not understand what God is doing. God is infinitely wise, and we are not. We must trust Him. Third thing we need to remember is that God is sovereign, that He is working for good. God works wisely in all things in our lives to advance us ultimately to a goal of conformity with the image of Christ. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. When we pray, "Thy will be done," and we pursue God's desires, He works all things for our good. Is it going to be easy? No. But is it going to be for our good and the good of His kingdom? Yes. We should care more about our souls than about our circumstances. And ultimately, this is a question of trust. Do we trust God's will for us? Do we trust God's calling will bring about good? Do we trust that He knows better than you? Friends, God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He sees all things. And most importantly, He loves us. He loves you. We should trust and accept His calling for us. And that calling is of a sovereign God. A number of years ago, I went to law school in Washington, D.C. And some of you may know, part of law school is after your second year, you do an internship, which usually leads to a job afterward. Your 2L summer internship is kind of like the gearing up. That's probably where you're going to go if you get a job at the end. And I got an internship at the U.S. Department of Navy Office of General Counsel in Washington, D.C., in the Navy Yard there with a department called NAVC. And I was super excited about this. I mean, it was where I wanted to go. I wanted to be a civil servant, a civilian attorney for the Navy. And so I get this internship, and I'm excited about it. And part of working in that NAVC building, you had to have a security clearance. So they send all this paperwork for you to fill out. And so I'm filling it out, and I get down to one section, and it asks, you know, in the last 7 years, list every instance that you use any illicit drugs. And so, you know, I see that portion, and I start to struggle because just as I'm struggling admitting this before you, I had done drugs on occasion. There had been a few instances in college and shortly thereafter when I had smoked pot. And I had to struggle right then. Do I tell the truth? Am I obedient to my calling as a Christian? And do I tell the truth on this form? And I did. And so I wrote down, you know, the instances, and I sent it off. You know, I figured this probably happens. You know, surely it won't be a big deal, hopefully. About a couple weeks before the internship started, I got a call from the program director, and she did not sound happy. And she said, something's come up. You did not get your security clearance. We're going to have to move you out of that department. You're no longer going to be in NAVC. We're going to put you instead in this litigation department. And I had no interest in litigation. We're going to move you over there. We're going to have to move all these people around. It'll be fine. Let's just get this done, was what I took away. So I get off the phone call, and I'm terrified. I'm like, this is it. You know, this job is over. I'm not going to get this job. Now I'm going to have to go into job hunting after graduation with a little bit of a black mark on my record, because when I get into interviews, they're going to ask, why didn't you get a job at your 2L internship? What happened? Which is a question that can come up. So, you know, I'm a little bit distraught. But what I didn't know is that God had a plan for me, even in that temporary suffering. It was far greater than anything I could imagine at that point. Ultimately, the internship goes fine. It was great. It was no issue. And I actually am offered a job there. And through a weird twist and circumstances, that offer gets put on hold. The government shuts down because of a budget crisis, and sequestration hits. So that offer is put on hold. And so I graduate, and you know, there's not really an offer out there. So I start job hunting out there. And I'm hitting the job hunting market right at the point when the legal market is just tanking. So it was not a great time to be job hunting, but I'm out there and I'm searching, and because of the unique litigation experience, government contract litigation, that I got at that department that I was moved to, one job opened up, And I think I did like 35 informational interviews, not real interviews, the fake ones that are just terrible. So this one opportunity opens up here in Atlanta. And friends, the only reason I'm standing here is because of that one opportunity. So I was able to come back to Atlanta, and I'm here because of that. God is sovereign. I don't know why he shook things up the way he did, but he brought me here, and it was part of his plan, his desires for me. And on a slightly darker note, I would have had I gotten that job in the NAVC department, the one I was originally looking for, with this clearance, if that had gone through, I would have started that September, right about September 1st is when they would have had a start. And about 3 weeks after that, a man walked into the service entrance of the building with a shotgun, an assault rifle, and a pistol. And he walked through the building, and he shot and killed 12 people in that building and wounded and scores of others. And had God not shaken things up that day, I would have been in that building. It would have been the first 3 weeks of my first job as an attorney, and I would have been there early. I would have been there to working. But God shook things up. God's will was done. We must submit and trust that God has a greater purpose for our suffering than what we can see. It may be for our sanctification. Some of the hardest circumstances, sometimes hard circumstances, drive us to our knees. I mean, I think about the times of my deepest walk with God. Some of the times when I'm most in tune with him and most seeking his guidance and support are in the midst of suffering. Brokenness in my marriage, hopelessness in my job hunts, my family being torn apart by divorce. These hard times drove me to my knees. It may be because not for your good, but for the good of those around you. How might it change the lives of those around us if in the midst of our great sadness and our great sufferings, if we live out our faith and we rest in the sovereignty of God? How might that change the lives around us? But most often, brothers and sisters, we don't know. We don't know why we suffer. And we may not know on this side of heaven, but ultimately we will. Perfect example of acceptance of God's calling is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:38, we see Jesus in the garden before he goes to the cross, laying out, it's just a beautiful example of submission and acceptance to God's will. I'm going to read it to you here. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And again in verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus shows a perfect prayer of acceptance as he's about to face the greatest suffering any human could endure. He's beginning to experience the separation from God. He knows his mission is to drink the full cup of God's wrath against sin, and he stays. He prays and submits to God, and he stays. If Jesus can suffer more than anyone else, can you bear the smaller cup that God has put in your life? Can you pray, "Not my will, but thine be done"? But why trust God? Why submit our desires to his? Why accept this suffering that has been brought upon us? Doing these things is hard. Suffering for God's kingdom is hard. But we do so because Christ died for us. Because he suffered for us. Because God sent his son to suffer and watched his own son suffer and die. And as a father, I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine watching my own son. I got a 15-month-old little boy. Go and suffer and die for a bunch of other people. Because Christ did that, we should embrace our suffering. We should accept and carry on. He saved us, and he has called us to live as he did and to establish his kingdom. The hymn we sang a little while ago was present in my mind as I was preparing for this sermon, "It Is Well With My Soul" by Horatio Spafford. And that man's life is a life filled with tragedy. early on in his life, he loses a child at about the age of 3 or 4 to illness. Shortly after that, there's the Great Chicago Fire, and this man is heavily invested in real estate, and wipes out almost all of his assets. Right after that, the market then crashes, and further diminishes his finances. And at that time, he sends his family across the ocean in a ship ahead of him. He's got to take care of some other financial stuff before he joins them. And that ship crashes with another ship and sinks, and his 4 daughters are killed. And out of that tragedy is the impetus for that beautiful hymn he wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul." And as we sang, you see in the first and second verse, he's laying out, it is going to be well with my soul even though I'm in the midst of trials. There's a really important transition that I think answers the question of why. Why is it still well with your soul? At the end of the second verse and into the third and fourth, we see that. I'm going to read a chunk of it. It's just beautiful. "Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." It's hard to hear, but he speaks truth. Suffering is terrible, but is it okay? No, it is well. It is well with my soul. Because Christ bled and died for me, covering all my sins. So brothers and sisters, when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we are asking for God's desires to be carried out in our lives first. That our desires would reflect what his will is. That we lay down our desires before him and that we recenter our hearts on what he's called us to. We do this because Christ died to save us. He loves us. And he's called us to live as he instructs. God has accomplished his greater will by providing a Savior through Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table, we celebrate and we remember that.